merciful to others, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, that anyone that's here today that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would do what you got to do, Lord, to help them take that leap of faith, Lord. I had to take that leap of faith, Lord, and you never gave up on me. 15 years, Lord, of kind of raging against you and running away from you, Lord. God, I just pray that you wouldn't give up on any of us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you just be blessing our church here, Lord, Lifehouse Church, and helping us to continue to move the gospel forward here in Decorah and at Luther College and across this region, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you just be putting it on our hearts here, Lord, in the audience here to come up and take the mic, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you got some special things that you want to share with the rest of us, Lord. Just pray that you would embolden us, encourage us, Lord, to get up on stage and to spill our guts, so to speak, and to bring you glory through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys can be seated.
The kids get to stay here this morning. Yeah, that's right. This is a special day for you guys as well. We're going to be giving the mic over to anyone who wishes to come up and share what God has been doing in their lives. As Adam was sharing, now this was particularly motivated by the fact that a big group of us just came back from a trip down to Des Moines where we heard two speakers by the name of Josh and Sean McDowell, father and son team, Josh and Sean McDowell. And they talked on love, sex, and relationships. Now you might be thinking, well, is some of this gonna be a little bit before my kids are ready to hear it? I've been freshly challenged to rethink that paradigm. So if you got little ones here, stick with us for a moment on that. How many went down to Des Moines with us? Is Darcy? Oh yeah, okay, there you go, we got hands. Was it like 14? 16 of us? 16 of us packed into a van and Bob's vehicle. What do you call that? Is that an SUV? A Blazer. It's got its own category all by itself. Fine. And it was a fantastic time. Just a little bit right up front. What most of the people heard was not quite what we thought they were going to be hearing, you know, love, sex, and relationships. But Bob and I and Adam, on Saturday during the day, the three of us went to a pastor's and church leader's time that did deal directly with that topic. And I wanted to mention some things that really spoke to me during that time before I invite a couple of special guests. Okay, so right off the bat, Bob and I and Adam, we go, and it's Josh and Sean McDowell are sharing with us at this seminar called Bare Facts. And the first thing out of Josh's mouth is that the internet has changed everything. He says it has changed everything. Yes, and if you haven't realized that, you might as well catch up to the fact. It's changed everything. The kinds of things that a parent would think, well, I'm just not going to talk about that until they're old enough, until they're older and ready. And he made a pretty solid case that if you're not talking to your kids about that, by even ages of 4 and 5 years old, somebody else will have already done it for you. And by the time we got done here in this conference, at least I was fairly convinced he was right. And with the internet has come, as you guys know, accessibility to pornography. And he says that pornography on the internet is the number one problem in the church. Number one problem is the effect that pornography is having on those who view it. Well, who views it? Well, he says 91% of all men in America have viewed pornography. Okay? 91%. He says 38% are addicted to it. And they spent a considerable amount of time talking about the nature of addiction to pornography and how it is exactly similar to other types of addictions to alcohol or drugs or whatnot. Very, very shaking. I was a little surprised. Now, I was thinking, well, okay, well, what about the whole protecting your kids thing? He says, well, the pornography industry has recognized that they have saturated their primary market, men. And so now they are aggressively going after women and children. And that's what they're doing. And they're good at what they do. And so he laid out a lot of stuff that I don't have time to share with you now, but a website that we want to show you guys, especially Sean McDowell's website. He said he's going to be putting up a video of the talk that he gave to us. And when he does, I'm going to let you guys know. Because multiple times they said, you have got to know this stuff. Your kids need to know this stuff. Your girls need to know this stuff. But it's not leaking out. It's not politically correct. It's being suppressed. And so they dealt with three myths of pornography. It doesn't affect me. Myth number one. Myth number two, I'll quit later. Myth number two. Number three is, I'm not hurting anyone. And these are just vicious myths that basically keep people trapped and ensnared to pornography and its effects. And it was really eye-opening, guys, especially with the discussion on how it is affecting women and kids, and how kids are not protected from it as they once were. And so it was definitely eye-opening for me. And I don't want to spend more time talking about it, but I did want to share a couple of things that he shared with us that were of encouragement to me. One was this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I was tempted to do so after hearing this, you know, presentation. He said, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that just emboldened me to read that, to be reminded of that. You know, you do not need to view yourself as a victim to the pornographic industry. We've got the presence and the power of God inside of us, and with the truth of God as our sword, we can rise above and be victorious over these issues that do affect our lives and those that we love. And that was one thing that really spoke to me. Another thing that was really amazing, he says this is the first time this has ever happened. Just a little side note, I think the most common phrase, the most common word he used in his talks as well as Sean is the word documented. And both him and Josh and Sean are just documentation freaks. They document everything. And so he said he has so much documentation for one book, he had to put it on his internet. Otherwise, the book would be too expensive. You'd have to go to the internet to get all the documentation. And he encouraged you, go and read it, because it has as much value as the books that he has written have. But one thing that's been documented, a study that was done, that to find out what are the greatest motivations to keep people from giving in to sexual immorality. The greatest motivation to stay pure, to wait until marriage. And for the first time ever, the very top, number one motivator for people to stay pure is their faith. First time, it's their faith. I said, go God! Finally, people are waking up to the reality and the power of Christ. And so that was really encouraging to me. Another thing is, he made this comment, he says, men do what they think about. Men do what they think about. And so Josh is there and he says, so you know what I think about? I think about being faithful to my wife. I think about creative ways to love my wife. I think about how often can I talk about my wife? And he goes on talking about his wife. And I thought, you know, I like that. I don't know what Kristen thinks about that, but I think I'm just going to be talking about Kristen a whole lot more than I used to, so you can look forward to that. So it was indeed a powerful time, and when we do send off that link to you, guys, if you don't get our newsletter, go to our website, www.decoralifehouse.org, and sign up for the newsletter. When we get that out to you, as soon as that video is up, we'll send it to you. Okay, so that's some of the stuff that I learned, but God was on the move this past weekend, and I want to invite a couple people up that experienced faith firsthand this past weekend. So Jeff and Whitney, come on up here. Come on up. Jeff, big man. That's right. You get that one. You can take that one. Okay. Well, this has been a powerful weekend for these two, and I'm going to let them express it in their own words. Ladies first. Sorry. But, you know, sometimes that doesn't always work out to your advantage, does it? But, okay, so Whitney, Friday morning, you popped over to the game store.
Yeah.
You want to go ahead and take it from there?
I hit rock bottom hard. Didn't know what to do, so I ran to Tim. And I knew Tim was a pastor. Asked him for help. We took a walk, and he was explaining to me what really God was really about. Didn't know what God really was. And so as we took a walk, I asked God to help me be me, help me do what he wanted me to do. I told him that I would give him my mental, physical, spiritual, and emotional life to him. And from there, I don't know, I just felt totally different. For example, I did have a severe injury beforehand, and I could walk better without a limp after. And my hand, I had a hairline fracture, didn't hurt anymore. I could, what some would say, I was different. I didn't look like I'm always in the dumps. Didn't look like I have a heavy burden. So
it was a pretty neat deal, guys. Essentially, you know, it's always hard to talk about, you know, so exactly what did I do when I first believed in Christ? But Whitney here's in what she's communicating is we went on that walk. I explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to her, and she prayed. Actually, I had her pray twice, just to make
the first time was bad, I guess.
Just to make sure, you know.
What, you didn't get it the first time?
Well, you know, I had to pray twice, so I make everybody pray twice.
Sure did.
It really helps to say, okay, I mean it this time. But she turned her life over to Jesus Christ and put her faith in Christ. So let's give it up. So Whitney's, you know, kind of talking about this, wow, I'm just already feeling it or something. And I go, well, you know, a bunch of us are going to this Josh McDowell event in Des Moines. And before
he drags me there.
And before I got any farther, you said, can I go? You know, I wasn't going to say no.
But you also dragged me here.
So she went and joined us for the weekend. So that was a really cool God thing. Okay, well, that was just the beginning. Now we have Jeff.
I never thought in my entire life I'd stay up here on a stage and talk to other people because I've always been... I've always been scared to stand on the stage and talk to people. It's always been, I get stage fright. It's been 40 years coming to this point of standing up here and talking to you all about, let's see here. I was saved when I was 4, and then I've been a sinner for about 40 years. I didn't really use drugs. I did over-counter pain medication stuff mixed with alcohol. Did a lot of drinking, driving. Everything that, you know, God's against, everybody, you know, you just don't do. And being down, being with the boar thefts after, maybe it was fate when I first came into the game exchange after coming to Decorah and needed a bowler and knew that he had bowled on Sundays with Christian, and so we needed a bowler. And I just wanted to see if he wanted to bowl, and it's a good thing that he bowled with us. He's not very good, but.
So you're saying you're better.
I do what I can.
But he's helped change him and his whole family. I mean, I adore I'm indebted to his family. Tim, Rex, Nina. My best buddy is Wayne. I mean, he's the inspiration to me. Ariana and Savannah, they're all good friends. Natalie, and I know she hangs with Nina all the time, but they're all, everybody's special. We were at the Botanical Gardens, and I had Tim. Tim and Josh was up there. I go to try and pray, and I just couldn't do it. It's just like someone was preventing me from going through it. And Tim said a small little prayer. Then I had him. I copied what he said, and then after that, a half hour later, I was outside with Rex and Josh, and it's just like I was a completely different person. I had no worries in the world. It seemed like everything that had been in the past is just gone, and I just never had a feeling like that before.
He was more wackier than he was.
But yeah, I'm indebted to the Borsefs. They changed my life this summer, and don't know how to say it much better than that.
That's good, Jeff. And Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives, so prepare yourself. Guys, we went to the Botanical Center during a break in the day, and Jeff has just been bothering us about, talking about the gospel, about how he needs to turn his life over to God, he needs to get things ready. So I said, all right, fine. All right, it wasn't quite like that. But he had been really on us, and Rex had shared the gospel with him earlier. We had shared the gospel with Jeff multiple times, and like he was saying, every time he would think about, even just thinking about praying, he'd just draw a blank. He would not be able to think or to utter a word. And we thought, well, maybe there is some demonic presence, because he had introduced himself to a lot of stuff during the course of his life. So first thing I did, when you mentioned I prayed, is I prayed against any satanic influence going on there, that Jesus Christ would just drop kick the devil right out of influencing and harassing Jeff. And then we prayed. So, if you've been to the Botanical Center, you can maybe imagine that place where you walk up some steps, and it's a little brick wall there. You can kind of look over, and you see a little pond down below. That's where Jeff, Josh, and I were, and that's where Jeff prayed to receive Christ, I think in a very powerful way. Turned his life over to Jesus Christ, put his trust in him alone, and we've not been able to get the guy to shut up. Talking about God and talking about how God's just going to be changing his life and filling him, how he feels different. I mean, he's just like a waterfall right now. So, guys, let's give it up for Jeff. All right. Don't feel like you need to top that, because not going to happen. But God's been doing cool things in your lives. Here's the mic. Come on up and share what it is.
Well, this last week has been kind of a interesting week for me. Actually, the last 2 weeks. A week and a half ago, I learned that my daughter, who has 6 children, was in a safe house somewhere with all 6 kids. She and her husband have had a very volatile relationship. The same week, about 2 days apart, I learned that my youngest daughter returned with her boyfriend, fiancé, the father of the oldest 2 children, to methamphetamines. It's been going on for a long time. There has been drugs in my daughter's past. His family was a narc for several counties in Iowa, allowed to make the drug in order to hook these other people and help the police force of these different counties nail these folks. Jamie and Brandon returned to meth several months ago. There's been domestic abuse between both of them. They beat each other up. The last beating for her, she walked into her job with a black eye and several marks, and I found out that give me a minute. Brandon had been beating the kids with a belt if they didn't pick up a wet towel, if they didn't straighten out their shoes, if they left their clothes on the floor instead of throwing them in a hamper, if they didn't sit in the middle of the room in the bed when they were told to go to their rooms. Several years back, when Jamie got hooked up with this individual, I had a car window shot out of my car. There was attempts to run me off the road because of his drug buddies. It didn't work. It just made me angry. And when I get bullheaded, when I'm determined, nobody backs me off. Nobody. And I stuck with it. 4 years ago now, I moved my oldest daughter into my tiny 2-bedroom trailer with her daughter, and she was 4 months pregnant from a bad relationship. 3 months later, I moved Jamie and all 3 kids into my trailer from an abusive relationship with Brandon. And I knew that then God was working and I was doing my best. And the true test came when Brandon asked me if he could live in my home with us. It took me about 3 days of really, really hard praying to decide whether or not I was going to be strong enough to deal with this individual. I did it. They lived with me for several months. I was working on a house by Ridgeway, my ex and I, and they decided to move into the trailer. There were several arguments with these folks, with each other all the time, and just before Christmas of that year, I asked them to please get counseling. They had a month to get something set up or they would have to find a house. They'd have to move into the trailer, whether it was cleaned or not. So they left that day. Due to that, and due to the fact that my daughter and Brandon stole from the landlord and were angry with me for having my other daughter help me when they were fighting with her, helping me move, I was told that I didn't have any effing grandchildren. I didn't have any grandchildren to look or talk to or hold or come and visit. I had no family, period. Don't try, don't see them. Don't try to talk to them. Don't try to say anything in public. Well, that's been 4 years. I've seen them once in 4 years. Last Thursday, I went with Val and Bob to Waukon. And I'd been praying all week from the time I knew that they were in foster care, because Brandon and Jamie beat each other up. And he was making meth on the property. And if Al wouldn't have had that last half a cup of coffee, I'd have never seen him again. Bob and Bill walked out ahead of me, and I heard these voices, and I looked down, and there was Janea and Caden and Bradley. And all I could say was, Nene, Caden, Bubba. They hadn't seen me in 3 years. Caden says, I know you. You're my Grandma Julie. And Nene just smiled. And we hugged and we kissed. And Bradley wouldn't come near me. His mom and dad have done so much damage to him that he won't look at me. And I told him, I said, I love you, and I always have, and I always will. What Mommy and Daddy said, they said because they were angry with me. I said, but they've hurt you, and I'm sorry. I said, but don't ever forget that Grandma loves you, and God loves you, and maybe we can see you again. And with a lot of prayers, Mom and Dad might be able to fix this, and you'll have your family back. So if you folks ever think that God doesn't exist, you better turn around and wake up real fast. Because he makes miracles when you don't expect them. He hears you and you don't realize it. You have to understand that there are times when you don't think anybody's listening. And everybody's listening.
I just wanted to touch on what Julie was saying. God does definitely work in mysterious ways, and I would be a witness to it. For a while, before Whitney came along, I was spending a lot of nights alone, not thinking no one had ever find me, but obviously heard my prayers, and then he sent her to me, and I'm very grateful that I got her to be with me. Couldn't think of anyone better. And I know she's on hard times, but I'm going to try to get her through it. She means everything to me. And I guess if it was an angel, I'm glad I got her, and I will try to do what I can to help her get through her hard times. And it feels like they both changed my life for the better. I couldn't be nothing without her. And I just hope and pray that her mother and grandfather get well. I know he's fallen on hard times. So, God, if you're listening, I hope and pray that you try to get him through the hard times. Whitney, I love you and always will. I had to let him know up there, because if I didn't, I don't think I would have got somebody special as you. Thanks, that's all I wanted to say.
Yeah, Tim. Let's hope they can make it a close game. You're right about that. But, this week has been pretty interesting. I was debating for the longest time about whether to go on this Des Moines trip or not, and because I had been thinking about what I've been through for the past several months and all this other junk that's been going on behind the scenes. And at times felt alone even when I wasn't. I don't know what went over me. It was just everything from work at Spectrum to everything else. It was just like I had every day I'd get on the bus and just go to work, and supervisors would get on me for talking when I was actually working, and it was like, and I don't even know how to explain it. It was just a really rough, it's been a really rough month in particular with, I mean, when I was younger or first got into the church, I mean, I didn't have to worry about the whole girl thing and everything. They just kind of overlooked me and I was fine. And then I started working at Spectrum, and then everything just went. I turned into like the Justin Bieber of Spectrum. I mean, just like everybody was like, oh, I like you and blah. It's like, what? I mean, it was just like, and then I was in a rut. I didn't know what to do because some were like a little older, others were my age, and I was like, is this my chance or isn't it my chance? And I didn't know what I was going to do, and I thought, should I give one of these girls a shot or is God? I'm like, maybe this isn't right. So I've just been talking with a few people about all this and how it's going out. And so then God was pushing me to go to Des Moines, and I missed Josh McDowell, unfortunately, but Sean McDowell had a few good things to say, too. And the thing that reached out to me most was, I think it was four things that didn't make you happy, and the fourth one was marriage. I think, how did he say it? Marriage doesn't make people happy. Happy people get married. So, I mean, that was an eye-opener. And then he said the two things that make people happy most often are religious faith and friends. And that's when it kind of hit me that I have this church and friends and family are really all I need at this point in time in Juncture, and spending 6 months debating on this since I started working with Spectrum, and it was like all this time I felt like alone and no one, it just felt like nobody was there because everybody was, I mean, I was busy doing my own thing, I didn't have enough time to get with them all the time, and just, it was something else. And this is gonna, I think the Des Moines trip is a turning point, and I haven't felt this good in a long time. And so I thank you guys for everything. I thank the family, and it's been great having you guys the past 2 years, and I really don't know what I'd do without you guys, because at this point all the other friends outside the church are in college at like Northern Ireland. So it's, I mean, I feel like I lost a lot of friends, but I gained family, so, and I just needed to get that out there to tell you guys what it's been like the last 6 months. And so I thank Lifehouse for the opportunity. God bless.
Okay. I have been learning stuff for like the past few weeks, and I know that everybody knows that God wants to have relationships with us, and then I find it like my parents have been pastors, so when you know a lot about the Bible, you don't like, it's difficult to understand that knowing it's different from having a relationship, and it's I don't know, it's just like, okay, well, I know this story, I know what Tim is talking about, I know this, I know that, I know this, because I've been born, my parents have been really good Christians, and I don't know, it's, and then this past couple of, I don't know, probably weeks or days, I'm not so sure, it's been like, okay, I really want to get closer to God. That's like my heart's desire. Like, I don't know, I want it with all my heart. And then it's been difficult. Like, when you just know God, it's really difficult to get closer to God. And then I think I've been reading my Bible more lately, and I've been like listening to, I don't know how to say this, but then it's just a lot different. Like, one thing I realized is that prayer, like, okay, with the Josh's conference about love, he said love is to protect and to provide, and then it was, but then I now notice that God loves me, so he's willing to protect me, he's willing to provide for me. I mean, that's what everything is about. But then I have, like, God is willing to protect me and is willing to provide for me, and I'm meant to love him back. I don't know, but then I read the Bible and I read his word. I'm hearing what he has to say to me, but then in a relationship, it's meant to be like a conversation between two people. So if I really want to really care or show God I love him, I have to talk with him more. I have to pray. I didn't realize, like, prayer is not like just when I need something from God, I ask him and he gives it to me. It's like for me to show how much, like, if you love someone, you want to always constantly be talking with the person. Oh, like, I had a bad day. Oh, I just thank you, God. Oh, please just help me with my exam today. It shows, like, I now realize that, like, when you pray more, it shows more dependence on God. And then you have to be able to learn to depend on God and not feel so on your own or feel so strong or feel like I have to read all the books at Luther College and I know I'm going to pass. It's still like God is almighty. I should learn to ask him for things and not just depend on my own self. And then I encourage everybody that in as much as we should read our Bible more because it tells us what God wants us to know. But then whenever you, like, not just when you need something, like even when you think that you're capable of doing something, God still wants to hear from us. He still wants to, it mustn't be some heavy prayer. Before you go to class in the morning, before you start your class, ask him for understanding. Before you drive your car, ask him for safety. I don't know, just a few words, a few sentences. That's a real good way to show that, like, we depend on him and then we love him too. And then we know that we trust him enough to provide for us all these needs. We trust him, we're grateful for what he has given us. And that's what I have to say about prayer and its help in our relationship with God.
I've been sitting there thinking about talking for a long time. And then for some reason, I looked over my shoulder and Bob's like. So that was kind of the push. I love the church. I love the concept of the church. It's something so ridiculous that it just shouldn't work. It doesn't make sense. A bunch of broken people shouldn't be able to pull off what the church can pull off. And I love that God decided to work that way in this world. When I was in sixth grade, I was called to something. I grew up on a family farm. I'm the third Webster in my family. And the seventh guy to live in my house, the seventh generation to live in my home, the home that my great-great-grandfather built. So there's a little bit of history of Webster's coming back and farming. I just kind of thought for about 11 years I'd probably do that. And then when I was in sixth grade, we had to draw a picture of what we wanted to be when we grew up. And I'd been going to church camp for about 3 years. And I just knew that farming wasn't it. So I drew a picture of a cross and wrote minister on it and confused the heck out of all of my classmates. So, and then when I did that, I talked to my dad about it. We talked with our pastor at the time. And she told me, well, you can read Timothy. That'd be a good idea. And how about you do an Advent card? That's not what I thought I was called to. I wasn't called to design an Advent cards. But what do you do with an 11-year-old who wants to be a pastor? I'm not upset with her, but it kind of killed the fire for a little while. I kind of wandered around going, what the heck am I supposed to do if it's not that? I remember going to church camp. And on the last night of camp, we always go up on this huge hill. It's a real pain to climb, but we do it anyway. And they have benches, to sit on, a giant stone cross. And I remember for a couple years being the last guy on top of that hill. I just sit there and I kept repeating Samuel's prayer. Or Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I didn't know what the heck I was going to do with my life, but I had this feeling I was supposed to do something. And ever since I was in sixth grade, I've seen God work in me. In sixth grade, I would never have gotten up here and talked to people. I can't believe how outgoing and goofy I've become. It just doesn't make sense. I was virtually tone deaf for a long time, and now I'm sitting in the second chair in the top band at Luther College. God has done miraculous things. I never thought I'd sing in a praise band, and I did that a few times back home. I've just watched God equip me throughout my life. And I feel like that's all the confirmation I need. He's given me these talents, and it's clear he wants me to use them. And I grew up in a church that was kind of stale. They didn't do much. They had what they did, and that's what they did. And there wasn't much room for much else. They had a system, and it's kind of, they just did the system. So I was always pushing the limits and finding ways to use my talents there, but I felt squelched almost. And when I came to college, I knew I needed to find a place to use my talents. Back home, I did it outside of my church. I did it at school, and I did it in little organizations that put on retreats and stuff. I did it on my trampoline whenever friends came over. My girlfriend went through a similar thing, and she'd been going to a church for a long time, but she kept finding things that were wrong with that church. And she kept saying, I don't know if it's for me that they're like this there, or they're like that there, and it's not for me. And I just said, Ellen, just go for it. Just dive in. You've got so much to offer them. Do it. And she did. And she's excited about it now. She loves going to church now. And when I came to college, I knew I needed to find a place where I could dive in. And I guess what I want to tell you guys is I'm in. I can do anything, and if I can't, I'll try it anyway. Sign me up. I'll do whatever.
Well, that was great. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. On Friday, I was in that group. I spent about 34 hours this weekend going to Des Moines. It bothers me. And what I want to share is for my quiet time. It relates. See, I read Proverbs 23 this morning, and there's a little section there where Dad is again talking to his son, and he's saying several things, but he ends up with this. He said, give your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. And I was thinking about that when we went down there this weekend. Tim and I have been talking about this since about June, I think. It's a sexually perverted area, U.S. is. And we thought maybe there would be something that we would benefit from going down there. So we've been planning this all this time. And the encouraging thing to me is that much of what we heard was confirmation. Confirmation of things that we've been involved in, things we've been teaching for these years. But there's more. That verse says to give your ears to words of knowledge. And I think one thing that was, Tim used that word, documentation. You know, if we, here's one really encouraging thing about Josh and Sean's time. Nothing was intended to be an addition to the Bible. nothing was intended to be superior to the scriptures. It came through, it's just refreshing to me that they would teach the same way that we would. They would teach from the scriptures. But in a society that doesn't acknowledge the scriptures any authority anymore, what are you going to do? You're going to look like just a stooge. You're going to look like somebody who's on a holy huddle, you know. And sometimes some information, objective information that illustrates truth, can open things up, can make us credible as believers in a community that we're wanting to reach and win. So, for example, some of you don't know this, but Patty and I, we have five children, and raising children has just been such a heartthrob for me. But what you don't know is that my perspective on it was from weakness. That is, I feel like the best verse that would describe the beginning of my parenting is, blessed are the poor in spirit. I just was so desiring to raise children that would, that I could be with, that we'd maintain a relationship, and that I could guide them towards a godly life, that it looked insurmountable. And then I discovered two basic passages. One is in Deuteronomy 6, I think it's 6, yeah, 6. And the other is Proverbs 2. And Deuteronomy 6 just says, hey, teach them what's on your heart. If you're walking with me, just talk about it. Talk about it when you put them to bed. Talk about it when you get them up. When you're walking, when you're driving, talk about it. Okay, I can do that. And then Proverbs 2 has been, I have thought of it this way. If you don't have time to read up on parenting, read Proverbs 2 over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and you'll get it. Basically, if I can have a relationship with my children where they understand I am their loving authority, they should respond to me, they will learn to fear the Lord, and they will avoid sin in their life. That's the thrust of Proverbs 2. Well, going down to Des Moines and listening to these guys certainly did not negate any of that theology. It confirmed it. For example, one of the things that I have thought about with my kids, I thought, why, they sure grow up slowly. Boy, they sure still show immaturities. They sure do goofy things. And Josh, no, I think it was Sean. I don't remember. No, it's Josh. We have so much brain science these days that they actually know what regions of the brain are responsible for what actions and what thoughts and so forth. And in this realm of making decisions, our kids, until they're 25 years old, make decisions back here, and I think it's limbus. I think that's the region. I might have it wrong, something like that. That's where decisions are made for young, growing children. And it's a kind of spot in the brain where you're making decisions rather impulsively without looking to consequences. It's just right now. That clicked with me with my kids. You know, I have thought all along, it just has been a tremendous, tremendous pain for me to hear any parent reflect the attitude, boy, I can't wait till they're gone. Man, 18, out of here. I felt just exactly the opposite because they're not done yet. I'm wanting to guide. I felt guilty for not having them polished up yet or something like that, you know. And I wanted to keep them under my roof, honestly. When Grace moved out to live with Darcy, that was hard for me. I mean, it was a good thing, but it was hard for me. I didn't want my little girl running away. I bawled when Neva, when we moved her out when she got married. And I'm glad I did it that day because I was supposed to marry them the next day, and I didn't want to be bawling then. So, and it worked well. So I'm trying to express to you my heart towards our children. And Josh's science has confirmed that by age 25, the decision-making spot of the brain moves from the limbus up to the frontal cortex, where a young person is able to make decisions now, considering consequences. And it just confirmed, what I was reading in Proverbs 2. That is refreshing, and I need to study it up quite a bit more to be able to present it with any kind of strength of conviction. But the figures, my dad used to say, figures don't lie, but liars can sure figure. Well, you need to know exactly what the data or documentation, what it's revealing to be able to use it correctly. I intend to do that, but just very, very confirming. The scriptures will always be backed up. Proverbs says there's no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. There never will be. So scientists, keep digging, keep digging. You'll confirm what the Bible says. Well, let's see, should I do this now, the book thing? Yeah, okay. We have along the line of knowing why you believe what you believe, we have a library in the back, and I have a couple books up here to let you know they're back there. This is just a devotional, I assume 365 days, I didn't look at it. It'll be back there. It's a Josh McDowell book, insightful, I'm sure. And this one, Josh didn't write it, but he, endorses it. And that's good enough for me. Have you read this, Tim? Yeah, I haven't read it either. We're pretty sure this is good. I will read it. It's in our library. I just wanted you to know that many campuses, and Luther would be, How to Stay Christian in College. How about that? How to Stay Christian in College. This summer we prayed 10 times, over 20 hours, probably 200 man hours for Luther, because of their young minds there. And we also realized that on college, a lot of times there are godless ideas raised up against the knowledge of God. So there's probably insight. I wish I had read it so I could tell you for sure. But if Josh endorses it, most likely there's a lot in here that would help you stay firm in your faith. There was another statistic mentioned this weekend concerning our faith convictions, not just knowledge, but convictions, or maybe it's the same one. Yeah, it was the first one that would promote abstinence, for example. So there are many other areas in our faith also that are protection, and that's what Proverbs 2 teaches as well. Proverbs 2 teaches that if you will learn to fear the Lord, it'll keep you from the seductive woman and the worthless man. And it will put you among a company where you will grow. It'll put you in a company of people that are beneficial to your life. That's what Proverbs 2 teaches. I have one more here, and I just bought this yesterday. Funny thing that I would buy this, but that is my heart, the Father connection. Proverbs 2 teaches this, and I'm going to be doing a parenting seminar down in Ames here in a couple weeks, so I thought I would get that and get this book too. I'll tell you what, I'll read this, and then if you want it, you may borrow it from me. All right? And Tim, you had that other book. Are you going to introduce the other book, right? All right, if you get around to it. So, you know, what I said there from Proverbs 2 is that God, that I wanted to maintain a relationship with my children, a pleasant, respectful relationship with our children. God puts us in that kind of a situation. That was the design in Genesis 2, when he made Genesis 3, when he made Adam, Eve, put them together. God is a relational God. For all of eternity, he has been in relationship with the members of the Godhead, except for one time, and that was the cross. And we're going to take some time now and remember that. We're going to pass out some juice and some bread and do what Jesus commanded us to do. For one moment in time, the Father turned his face away from his Son, first time in eternity, because our sin was on his shoulders. The only one who could atone for your sin is Jesus Christ. The only one perfect enough is Jesus. So we'll pass the bread and the juice around. I was thinking of reading John 17, and now I didn't bring this Bible up here. Why don't you hand me the Bible, please? Yeah. Thanks, Josh. I was thinking of reading John 17 because I wanted you to get the flavor here, and it's going to take a while to pass that stuff out anyway, so get the flavor of what the relationship is like between the Father and the Son. And probably work better right side up. And glasses, of course. Somebody has described this as the real Lord's Prayer. The other one he taught us to pray, but this is the one our Lord prayed in John 17. Okay, the whole thing is a prayer. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory I had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they've come to know that everything you gave me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you've given me out of the world, because they're yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they're going to be in the world, and so I come to you, Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's the unity. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you gave me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who would believe in me through their word, and that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, and they also, that they also may be in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and did, and you loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made your name known to them, and I do make it known that the love that you loved me with may be in them, and that I may be in them. Father, we thank you for your relationships. We thank you that you are the author of relationships. And we thank you that you were willing in one moment of history to turn your face away from your son while he bore our sin. Thank you that you want us to remember you in this way. We take the bread and the juice and we confess that we were sinners. We were in need of this shed blood. We confess that, Jesus, you are the Son of God, God in the flesh, somebody squeezable like bread is squeezable. Thank you that you became or took on human flesh. So we rejoice this morning remembering you. We thank you that you've swept us into relationship. We're grateful. Amen.